I said this morning that beginning tonight I wanted to begin a new series, and I definitely want to do that. I have been praying and thinking about what the Lord would have us to do on these Sunday nights, and I feel like the Lord would have us to begin a new series out of the book of 2 Peter. And I want to preach you just a little introductory message tonight. I don't plan on preaching very long this afternoon. I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't plan on preaching very long. I was at supper last night, and I told the girls, we were eating supper, and I said, I probably am not going to preach long tomorrow night. I've just got some kind of introductory things to say about this series that I'm going to be preaching. And without missing a beat, seemed like all three of them said, well, Dad, your introductions take forever. So I don't know how long I'm going to be preaching this afternoon, but I don't plan on preaching very long. But I do want to give you some thoughts out of this book of 2 Peter. And then we'll preach from 2 Peter over the next few Sunday nights under the topic or under the thought, the series heading, Warning, Apostasy Approaching. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and stand with me. Let's read one verse, verse number 3, out of 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verse number 3 and then we'll pray and you can be seated. And I'll give you two thoughts. I only have two for tonight, and I'll give you two thoughts, and then we'll be dismissed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Peter says, this know first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And I certainly believe we are living in those days. Lord, I love you tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to begin this series of messages here at Northside Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight and help us the next few Sunday nights, that we would be able to say something, God, that would help the church. Lord, I believe that we're living in perilous times. Lord, I believe we're living in days of apostasy. Lord, I believe we're living in days in which people are departing from the fundamentals and the truths of the church and the Word of God. And I pray that you'd help us to sound out a warning in these Sunday nights, God, to prepare our hearts for the dangerous days that we're living in. Lord, encourage us tonight, strengthen us tonight, and help us through the Word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. Now, a few months ago, I preached through the book of 1 Peter here on Sunday nights under the topic or under the heading, Finding Hope in Hard Times. And I knew when I finished with 1 Peter, I wanted to preach through 2 Peter, but I did not feel like the Lord was giving me liberty to do so. But I feel like this week the Lord has given me the green light to preach through this very small epistle. You see, the second epistle of Peter only has three very short chapters. It's a very short book, but it is a very powerful book, as we will soon come to find out. This second epistle of Peter is Peter's swan song. These are the last recorded words of Peter before he is crucified upside down and called home to glory. And in this swan song, we see very similar things to what we find in Paul's swan song, which is 2 Timothy. In fact, if you study 2 Peter and you study 2 Timothy next to each other, you'll discover some striking similarities. Both of these men in their final epistles write with joy about their approaching deaths. These two great men of God both knew that their time on earth was coming to a close. It would not be long before Peter would be crucified, and it would not be long before Paul would be led to the chopping block and have his head removed. And one would think that in these closing hours of their life, that they would be scared and they would be nervous, they would be afraid. But these great men of God looked forward to the day that they would draw their final breath and leave this life and move on to a better life. Hey, can I say just in passing that one of the greatest benefits of being a child of God is knowing that when life ends down here, that life really is not over, but it's just beginning. Hey, I'm glad that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, I have a building of God eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. For we know that if we say goodbye down here, we're just saying good morning over there. Hey, I'm glad there's a better day and there's a better home and there's a better life waiting on me when I leave this old world and say goodbye. Hey, I'm glad that we can walk to the casket of that loved one who knew Christ, and we can say goodbye down here, but we can walk away with the consolation and the hope inside of us, knowing that we will meet them again. Isn't that a wonderful hope? Hey, I can't imagine closing my eyes in death without hope in Jesus Christ. But these men look forward to their death. Both of these men, as they wrote these final epistles, they anchored the readers of their epistle in the Word of God. You see, both of these men wanted their readers to know that the Word of God was going to be the most important thing in their Christian walk. And I still believe that the Word of God is the most important thing that we have in our Christian walk today. Can I say to you that that Bible you're holding in your lap tonight is the most powerful tool in all the world today. The Bible says, the Word of God says that that Bible, that book, that good Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hey, did you know the reason that the world has tried to confiscate Bibles? The reason that the world has tried for hundreds of years to burn Bibles, why they've tried to change Bibles, is because that Word of God is powerful. It changes lives and it changes countries. It changes homes and it changes communities. And this is a powerful Word of God. And they wanted their readers to know that this was a powerful Word and they should be anchored in the Word of God. But I find it interesting that as both Peter and Paul write their final epistles, their swan song, if you'll let me say it that way, both men warned of a coming day of apostasy. You see, these men saw something approaching the church that they felt like they needed to sound an alarm and warn the child of God about the dangerous days that were approaching. Hey, I am thankful for men of God that have the guts, have the backbone to stand in a pulpit and say we're living in dangerous days. It would be easy for me tonight to preach a message to try to make you feel good, to try to make it sound like everything's just hunky-dory. But the reality is that we're living in days of apostasy, dangerous days. It is this thought of coming apostasy that has my attention tonight, will have my attention for the next few weeks. I want to show you two things out of 1 Peter. I'll give them to you quickly, and then we'll come to a close. I want you to think about tonight with me the apostasy. The apostasy. The word apostasy is defined as being an abandonment from religious faith. An abandonment from religious faith. You see, I believe that Peter realized and Paul realized that there was a storm of apostasy, a storm of abandonment brewing in the horizon. I believe what was just a storm cloud the size of a man's hand in Peter and Paul's day grew to a full-blown storm just a few years later, as Jude writes to us. Jude said in Jude chapter 1 verse 3, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Jude said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter and Paul saw something coming. When Jude said, it's already here. He said, there are men that have crept into our churches. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude said, in fact, they are ungodly men that deny the very God of heaven. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that if it was a coming storm in Paul's day and Peter's day, if it was a storm in Jude's day, I believe that you and I tonight are living in a full-blown hurricane of apostasy. You see, just as the children of Israel many years ago made an exodus from the land of Egypt, I believe that we are living in a day, and I'm afraid we are living in a day in which we have made an exodus from the ways of God. We have made an exodus from the church house. We have made an exodus from the old King James Bible. Hey, we've made an exodus from the things of God, and this is costing us. This is costing our churches. This is costing our homes. Hey, I believe that we are living in a day of abandonment of the faith. We're living in dangerous days of apostasy tonight. And I'll be honest with you, I still consider myself a pretty young man. But I can remember in my younger years hearing men of God preach and warn of dangerous days. I remember hearing men of God stand behind pulpits and say, if America doesn't change this, it's going to cost us. If America doesn't fix this, it's going to cost us. If the church doesn't start standing against this, it's going to cost us. And do you know, in just the few short years that I've been upon this earth, I've seen those things that they've warned about come to pass. I've seen them with my own eyes. Boy, thinking of this coming apostasy, I want you to notice the place of apostasy. The place of apostasy. Look in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse number 1. Peter says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Hey, I want you to consider with me tonight how much our churches have changed the place of apostasy. Peter said that there would be false teachers, there would be false prophets that would bring in damnable heresies. Where would they bring them in? They would bring them into the church house. Now, I've been saved about 22 years, and I can say that there have been things that have changed in my 22 years of being saved that I never thought I would come to see. Things that are taking place inside of our churches tonight that I never dreamed we would see taking place inside of our churches. I believe we're living in days of apostasy, days when we've departed from the truth of the Word of God. You say, Brother Josh, what are you talking about? Hey, I'm telling you that we're living in days when loose living has been accepted inside of our church house. Boy, we're living in a day where loose living is accepted and normal in the house of God. Hey, people are loose with their morals today. They're loose with their standards today. The church has embraced the mentality, come as you are and leave as you came. Hey, there are men that are afraid to preach on sin. There are people that won't stand to listen to messages on sin. Hey, the man of God can't preach on sin anymore without upsetting somebody, hurting somebody's feelings. Hey, the preacher isn't supposed to say anything about anything. Hey, it's not supposed to be that way. Hey, we don't want to have any convictions anymore. And we've accepted this loose living mentality inside of the church house. Now, looky right here. You're looking at one preacher. God help me to never change my ways. If God tells me to preach on something, you better believe I'm preaching on it. Amen. Hey, I've said things in this pulpit before that before I said them, I thought, I hope I don't hurt somebody's feelings right here. But I've said them anyway. Amen. You know why? Because I believe it is my job as the man of God to proclaim and to spare not. Hey, I believe that it is the responsibility of the church to point out sin, to point out immorality, to point out flaws in our life and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Repent and make it right with God. Hey, I'm talking about days of apostasy where we've accepted loose living.
Amen.
You know why there are some churches tonight that are full to capacity? They've got great big parking lots and great big metal buildings. And they've got a lot of people in attendance. You know why? You're probably not going to hear many messages on sin inside of there.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Not going to hear much about sin inside of many of our churches today. Hey, our churches have accepted loose living. I thought about this. Hey, I think our churches have accepted such loose living that we've perverted our lifestyle to the point that we've even perverted the way that we appear, the way that we look, the way that we conduct ourselves and present ourselves in public. Hey, I think that it's a shame the way some people look when they meet this world and then they turn around and try to tell somebody they're a church member, they're a Christian, they're a child of God. Hey, I think if you're going to be a child of God, you ought to look like a child of God.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Hey, I'll be honest with you. It amazes me the way some people dress nowadays. Some people try their best to see how little clothing they can wear when they go out the door in the morning. And you know what's worse? Is that this has made its way into the house of God.
Amen.
There have been times that I've been up preaching and I couldn't look in a certain direction because somebody had something on in the house of God they shouldn't be wearing.
Amen.
I'm talking about loose morals. Loose living has been accepted in the house of God. Hey, not only are we living with loose morals, but we're living with loose music. Hey, I really do. I think we're living with loose music in the church. Hey, I'm telling you what, we've traded in the old songs about heaven. We've traded in the old songs of the blood. We've traded them in for strobe lights and smoke machines. Most churches tonight you go to, you wouldn't know if you was at a church house or if you was at a rock and roll concert. Hey, that's been accepted inside the house of God. Hey, we've traded some things in. We've traded in some of our morals. We've even traded in some of our music in the house of God.
Amen.
We're living in days of apostasy. Watch this now. We've traded in our morals and we've traded in our music. We've traded in our message. You see, if I'm going to change my morals, I'm going to change my music, I might need to change the Word of God to fit my new loose living lifestyle.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, because the truth is, if I pick up that old black book, that King James Bible, it's probably going to set me straight on some of those things I'm wanting to change. You see, because I might want to change the way I live, but that Bible never changes.
Amen.
That Word of God is eternal. It's settled in the heavens tonight. It will never change. But people are trying tonight to change the Word of God to fit the lifestyle that they're living.
Amen. That's right.
I'm talking about the place of apostasy. I believe we're living in a hurricane-sized storm of apostasy tonight. We have certainly abandoned the faith.
Amen.
Hey, but think about this. What happens when we let apostasy come in the church and we begin to change things in the church house, what happens is it begins to change things in the home and the community as well. Now, we've improved our churches. We've improved them to the point where we've improved God right out of them.
Amen.
And in these new and improved churches that we've got, think about the impact that that's made on society. Did you ever think that we would live in a day and an hour in which we would actually have the conversation of what a marriage really is? Did you think we'd ever live in that day? Do you think we'd ever live in a day in which it would be just the norm that if your marriage don't work out, just end it. Yep. Everybody else is ending them. Would you ever think that it would be the norm for people to get to the point that they would think, we don't even need marriage anymore. We'll just live together.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
You say, well, what does that have to do with the church? What does that have to do with apostasy? Hey, I'm telling you, when the church changes its standards on some things, the community changes too.
Amen.
Do you ever think we'd live in a day and hour in which children would be left to raise themselves? Let the television raise them. Amen. Let the school raise them. Let the church raise them. Let the grandparents raise them.
Amen.
Hey, it's not the school. It's not the church. It's not the grandparents' responsibility to raise those kids.
That's right. Amen.
You know, used to when they would build a town in the old days, boy, they'd go set up a new town. You know what they'd do? They'd build a church house first. In the center of the town, there's the church house. Then they build the community around it. You know why? That church house was the hub of that community. It was the heart of that community.
Amen.
And I say things have never changed. I say the community is the way that it is today. Our homes are the way that they are tonight because of the fact that the church has allowed some things in. I see the place of apostasy, but I also see the people of apostasy. I find it interesting that while Peter and Paul both warn about apostasy, they warn about different areas that apostasy would show up. Peter warns of apostasy among false teachers or false preachers. There were men in the church that were claiming to be men of God, but their message was not from God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he said, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. You see, Peter tells us that there would be false men with false messages that would stand in church houses proclaiming to be men of God, but in reality, they were false teachers, false preachers. Hey, they would be preaching false doctrines, and these men would be accepted inside of the house of God. In a couple of weeks, we'll study through 2 Peter chapter 2, and as we do, we'll find that Peter did not think very highly of these so-called preachers. In fact, in one chapter, Peter will call them covetous. He'll call them ungodly. He'll say they're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're natural brute beast. He'll call them spots and blemishes. He'll say they're wells without water. They're clouds carried away by the tempest. Hey, I believe that it is dangerous. It is dangerous to say that you're a man of God, to claim that you're a man of God, and then do not preach the Word of God as it's given to us in the pages of our Bible. That's exactly what these men were doing. In fact, Peter will say before it's over with, he'll say it would be better for them to have never known the truth of the righteousness of Jesus Christ than to know the righteousness and turn away from it. You see, Peter warned of apostasy in the pulpit, but Paul warned of apostasy in the pew. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he said, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he takes almost the entire chapter and warns us of evil men that will infiltrate our churches. You see, the wickedness of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is not the wickedness on the part of the preacher. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 is wrote to the preacher to warn him about the wickedness of the people. In fact, these people would become so godly, ungodly in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul says to young Timothy, he said, I want you to know, son, that when that man of God does rear back and he does preach and he does call sin by name, he said, they'll not have it. He said, they'll heap to themselves instead teachers having itching ears.
Amen.
You see, I've said before and I'll say it again. Satan knows that he cannot destroy our churches from the outside. So you know what he does? He brings apostasy into the pulpit and he brings apostasy into the pew.
Amen.
And when you're not living right, and I'm not living right, and I'm not preaching right, then our church falls apart.
Amen.
I see the apostasy. Let me show you this, and I'm out of here. I not only see the apostasy, but number two, I see the answer. You see, in light of the coming apostasy, Peter writes to these Christians once again. And it is Peter's goal in 2 Peter, and it is my goal in these series of messages to prepare the church for the apostasy that we're living in. The way Peter tells them to prepare for these dangerous days is by knowledge.
Amen.
16 times in 3 chapters, Peter will use the word knowledge. In fact, the key verse to this entire epistle is the very last one. Chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, in the first chapter, we will get to this next Sunday night. In the first chapter, we'll talk about knowledge and we'll talk about the convictions of faith. There's some things you need to know. You need to know you're saved. You need to know you're serving. You even need to know the Scriptures.
Amen.
And if you're taking notes, you've already got next Sunday night's message. But we've got to have some convictions about some things. Some know some things.
Amen.
Hey, in second chapter, we'll have to have the knowledge of the contentions of the faith. Not the convictions, but the contentions. And then in chapter 3, we'll have the knowledge of the commencement of the faith. You see, the greatest need in our hour today is the need for knowledge.
Amen.
I believe that a lack of knowledge leads to drifting, and it's dangerous.
That's right.
Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and he said in Ephesians 4:14, he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, that is just what's happened. That is the day that we're living in. And Paul said, I don't want you to do that. And so he follows it up in verse 18 and tells them how to avoid it. He said, or how it comes to pass. He said, this comes to pass, the being tossed to and fro, because they have their understanding darkened, verse 18. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, when we do not have knowledge of the Word of God and the ways of God, that is dangerous.
Amen. That's right.
Peter wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to know the Scriptures. Chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, in the first chapter, it is filled with things that we should know. The Bible is not the words of men, but it is the words of God, Peter says.
Amen.
The very God of heaven moved upon men of old, moved in their minds and moved in their hearts and inspired the very words that they penned in the pages of this Bible. Hey, this Scripture is not up for private interpretation. God doesn't need my help and God doesn't need your help to correct the Word of God. Instead, what we need to do, instead of trying to fix the Bible, we need to fix our hearts on the Bible and just learn what thus saith the Word of God.
Amen.
He said, you need to know the Scriptures. But he also said, you need to know the Savior.
Amen.
2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, with Peter's final words, he encourages us to know more and more about Jesus Christ. The word knowledge in this verse, verse 18, is not a head knowledge. I was thinking about the difference in having a real knowledge of Christ and having a head knowledge of Christ. I was thinking about what I do for work. You know, I work in floor covering. From time to time, people will come in and they'll purchase flooring from me. And they'll want advice on how to install it, how to put it down. And I can tell you how to do it. I can explain it all to you. I can give you advice, give you pointers, tell you the best way to do it. But I've tried to lay a few floors myself.
And you know what I've realized? There's a difference in knowing how to do it and being experienced with it.
Amen.
You see, there's a lot of people that know about Christ. They can quote you John 3:16. They can tell you the Ten Commandments. They can even recite the Lord's Prayer. But when it comes to really knowing Jesus Christ, they have no knowledge of Him.
That's right. Amen.
My wife and I, we've been married for 18 years now. And I can really say that I believe that I know her better tonight than I did 18 years ago when I married her. You know why? Because we've experienced some things together.
Amen.
I'm talking about, we've got a close personal relationship. But I wonder, do you know more about Christ tonight than you did the night that you met Him? I'm talking about, do you know Him? The great Apostle Paul considered knowing Christ the greatest achievement of his life. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, he said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung that I may win Christ." And then he said in verse 10, he said, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." You see, Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And as that young Pharisee Saul, he knew a lot about God. He could quote more scriptures than probably all of us combined.
Amen.
The Pharisees would memorize entire chapters and entire books of the Bible. They would even hem them on their garments. He could tell you the law of Moses. He could quote it for you line by line, precept upon precept. But one day, Saul, on the road to Damascus, met Jesus Christ. And he asked the question that day, "Who art thou, Lord?" You see, he realized that day that while he knew all those verses, went through all those rituals, he didn't really know who God was.
Amen.
And he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." He said, "I want to know Him more than I want anything else." And if we are going to stand for Christ in these days of apostasy, the greatest thing that we can do is know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, when all the world turns their back and departs from the faith, that man or that woman that has a close relationship with Jesus Christ will serve Him till their very last breath.
Amen.
I'm talking about knowing Jesus Christ. We should know Him like Abraham knew Him. Abraham was the friend of God. We should know Him like Moses knew Him, who was said to talk to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. We should know Him like Enoch, who the Bible says walked with God every day of his life. I believe if we could get to the place where we hunger and thirst after righteousness, then we would be filled. And over the next few days and over the next few nights, I want to bring us some thoughts about the coming days of apostasy and prepare our hearts for the danger that lies ahead. With heads bowed,